DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Dr. Taylor Marshall, who was an Episcopal priest in Fort Worth, Texas, before being received with his family into the Catholic Church by Bishop Kevin Vann of Fort Worth in 2006. Dr. Marshall currently serves as the Chancellor of the College of Saints John Fisher and Thomas More in Fort Worth, Texas. He is the author of The Crucified Rabbi, Judaism and the Origins of Catholic Christianity, and The Catholic Perspective on Paul, Paul and the Origins of Catholic Christianity. And he hosts the popular Catholic blog site, Canterbury Tales. With Dr. Taylor Marshall, we go inside the pages of The Eternal City, Rome and the Origins of Catholic Christianity, published by St. John's Press. Taylor, thank you so much for joining me.
Oh, it's a pleasure.
I have to tell you, in the books that I have read recently, so many good ones, The Eternal City, Rome and the Origins of Catholic Christianity has become a fast favorite. This is one of those books where you want to absorb everything that's in the pages. So you want to go slow, but then you want to go fast because you tell a great story. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you for those kind words. I really appreciate it. It was a fun book to write. Of the books I've written, I think I enjoy this most. So thank you for your kind words.
It shows that you have a great love for your mission in trying to help us see the eternal connection to this eternal city. Tell us about how you got this started.
Sure. Well, I was an Episcopal priest or an Anglican priest in the Episcopal Church, and my wife and our family came into the Catholic Church in 2006, very much through the ministry and help of then Monsignor Conley, who's now the bishop there in Nebraska. And making that transition, being an Episcopalian, I already had sort of a kind of a Catholic worldview. You know, I understood that sacraments were important, the Eucharist. I already had a devotion to Our Lady.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many things missing, and one of the chief things was the importance of Rome. And as an Episcopalian, an Anglican, which comes, of course, from the Church of England, member of Henry VIII, and his desire for the divorce, and everyone knows that history, we would say, you know, why does Rome get to be in first place? After all, you know, there's been other important cities, Constantinople, Alexandria, Antioch, but of course Jerusalem. And it seems that if any city on earth or any bishop on earth would have the preeminence, it would be most likely in Jerusalem because our Lord Jesus died there. He rose again.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the Holy Spirit came down on the church. So why is it that Rome would be the capital or the center of Christendom? This is a question that perplexed me, and I'd read the Bible a few times, and I never saw anything in there. I saw the argument for the keys there in Matthew, and him changing Peter's name to rock to Peter, but nowhere does Christ say, and now go live in Rome and rule over the church. So that was a kind of a theological problem that I had to work out. And after I became Catholic and began reading the scriptures again with a Catholic set of glasses on, I began to see the most powerful one was in the book of Daniel, and this is in the book.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 2 and chapter 7, there's a description of the four kingdoms that will rule over the Jews. And, you know, it would take forever to talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
But in the time of that fourth kingdom, which is the Roman kingdom, God would send his Messiah into the world, and he would take that kingdom and transform it into his own kingdom, which will have no end, which is the Catholic Church. And when I saw that, and I saw that there was a prophecy in the Old Testament, and then as I read the Maccabees, which were new books for me, because, you know, Protestants don't have what we call the apocryphal books,
mm-hmm.
I started seeing this great story, this great narrative that God had planned from eternity past to bring his son into the world under Caesar, under the Roman Empire, and ultimately for him to die for our sins on a Roman cross. And as I began to pull all these things together and learn more from tradition, I saw this beautiful epic story of the transition of Christ's church from the Jews in Jerusalem to Rome, the capital of the pagan Gentiles, so that all men might be saved. And it's just stunning. It's such a beautiful story that God has
You really help us to understand the significance of the church's heartbeat being in Rome. Can I say the mode of operation of God, especially in the scriptures? There's always, he's going to let us know. He begins to get the people ready, and it always comes out of the voice of a prophet. And it happens, you know, centuries before, and it's to help prepare the people. For me, when you connected it to the beginnings with that, the prophecies of Daniel, and then everything else, that trajectory from that area over to Rome, it made sense. It seemed like everything started fitting together.
It makes so much sense, and so many of the oddities in Scripture that I didn't understand before came to light. For example, the book of Acts begins in Jerusalem, and then it ends very abruptly with Paul coming to Rome. Mm-hmm. And scholars debate, well, why did it just end like that? Well, you know, after you begin to see this whole story, how it works, the whole point of Acts is to show the it's not the whole point, but one of the major themes in Acts is to show the transition of the church from Jerusalem to Rome. And when the church is in Rome, the story's over. It just makes sense. Mm-hmm. The same thing reading the book of Revelation. You start to see all these things tie together. And, you know, also just, you know, Joseph and Mary going down to Bethlehem because of Caesar's decree. And, you know, this entire Roman apparatus begins to make sense.
Taylor, doesn't it have something to do with the fact that the moral authority, the foundation for truth, it had to be anchored? That's the significance of the city of Rome.
Yes. Yeah, you know, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, there's been a battle between the city of God, which is heavenly, mm-hmm. and the city of man, which is based on human sin and pride. You see that even in building of the Tower of Babel and whatnot, and in all the early stories in Genesis. And it's been an epic struggle between these two cities, the city of God and the city of man. And the great twist in the plot is that God takes over the city of man, the greatest, most pagan, evil city, ruling over the greatest evil empire, and he enters into the world and he takes it over for himself and uses it as an instrument to spread his salvation to all men. Mm. That's the big twist, and you start to see it there in Daniel. And it's just remarkable that God can take that which is broken and ugly and sinful and transform it. And that's the story of Rome.
Mm-hmm. And of course, we're not just talking about the city government of Rome. We're talking about the importance once the church is established there. You know, whether you have the barbarians that would later come and sack it, mm-hmm. or even recent history where it is surrounded by the Nazi invasion.
Right. Or today it's surrounded by, you know, so much secularism. If you've been to Rome in the last, you know, decade or two, you know, it's like you're in a secular European city, and then you cross a line and you're in the Vatican and there's Catholic art. But outside, the Roman metropolis itself is not really Catholic.
Now, you tell us, why would you say that it's so significant?
Catholic Rome or pagan Rome?
Catholic Rome.
It's so significant because it links us to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, we are not Gnostics. We don't believe that the life and death and resurrection of Christ is a myth that we believe sort of on intellectual level, but it never really happened. We believe that these salvific events, redemptive history, is historical. It really happened. God's Son really was born of the Virgin Mary. He really, his hands, his, you know, were nailed to a real wooden cross. His body was put in a real grave. And that story was, it didn't just stop. It wasn't the end. That story continued. And he sent his two greatest apostles to Rome. And there they extended the power of his blood that was shed on the cross by laying down their own life and shedding their own blood and establishing that as the home base, so to speak, of Christ's work. And we see that going on even in these confusing times today with Pope Benedict XVI.
I love the chapter in which you went through how Peter established the church in Rome. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for Catholics, we really need to grasp this understanding. and not just say, well, they've always said this. But you really help us see, even in the book of Romans, how Paul, even though he doesn't say Peter, mm-hmm. is saying Peter.
That's right. You know, as Protestants, we used to say, well, if Rome was so important, why doesn't the book of Romans talk about it? And if Peter was the first pope, why doesn't Paul say, hey, Peter, in Rome, I salute you. Mm-hmm. I'll see you next time we're together. He doesn't mention Peter. But, of course, you know, Peter is probably the most hunted man at that time. And Paul does say in Romans that, you know, he doesn't want to lay or to build on another man's foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And so you ask yourself, well, who is the other man? Well, the only ones who have authority to build the church are the apostles. And there's one in particular who was called the foundation, you know, that Christ would build his church upon. So what man in the world at that time would be building a foundation in Rome and Paul wouldn't want to intervene or disrupt his apostolic activity? Peter, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when I first came, you know, was thinking about this, I thought, wow, I'm a genius. You know, I've found this new angle. And, well, as I read, I'm not the first one to see this. There are many other scholars who have suggested and confirmed that, of course, the only person who would qualify to fit that other man mentioned in Romans would be Peter himself. So that itself is testimony to Peter's work in Rome. And, you know, Paul also mentions the emperor at that time, Nero, but he doesn't mention him by name for other obvious reasons. So just because someone isn't mentioned by name doesn't mean they're not in existence or not involved in the story.
Well, you give us so much detail in The Eternal City, Taylor, that, I mean, you help us to really flesh all that stuff out. And I think it's, you know, timing is everything. And right now, in particular, with the occurrences in Rome, the renouncing of the papacy, it's not an easy thing to say, but that's the official words, is the renouncing of the papacy by Pope Benedict, to be able to step down. The secular light is shining very, very, very brightly on Rome. And it's causing all of us Catholics to really look at what is the papacy and why is it so precious. And it should bother us when we hear that a lot of the comments that are coming out of the mouths of even some Catholic commentators.
Yes. You know, St. Catherine of Siena said that the Pope was the sweet Jesus on earth.
Mm.
And during this time, I think that we should all begin to use that language and to really pray and continue to love our Holy Father, to pray the rosary for him, and to remember him in our morning offerings, remember him throughout the day. And this is a difficult time, but I'm very optimistic.
Mm-hmm.
I completely trust what our Holy Father is doing. And, you know, this is, like we said earlier in the interview, this is a narrative. This is a story that God's telling. And we know that, of course, Christ wins. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will there be martyrdoms along the way? Yes, of course. But remember, martyrdoms are always victories.
Mm-hmm.
And the greatest saints are those martyrs. And if we're called to that, we'll be given the grace. We shouldn't become fearful or obsessed too much about this. But as we enter into these times, maybe they'll be difficult. I imagine that they will be. I don't see things getting any easier for Catholics or for the Church or for the popes. And so we must make sure that we continue to stay in a state of sanctifying grace and stay close to Our Lady and stay close and faithful to the Holy Father, mm-hmm. even in times of confusion.
This must be particularly poignant for you, given the experience that you had in Rome and Pope Benedict was there when you had quite a pivotal moment in your life.
Yeah, I was there in 2006. I was still an Episcopal priest, and my wife and I went to explore Rome and to kind of help. We wanted to be pushed over the edge. You know, I think intellectually we knew we should be Catholic, but we needed that sort of emotional oomph.
Mm-hmm.
Bush is there, and we went to Rome, and it's a long story, I tell it in the book, but we were able to go to Mass with Pope Benedict XVI, and when it came time for Holy Communion, I knew that I couldn't receive, because I was not a Catholic, and I just felt this sense of horror in knowing that I was in schism with the true Church, and this disorderedness within me knowing that it had to be remedied, I had to take action. For the sake of my own salvation, I would have to enter the Catholic Church, and I remember just standing there and seeing the Holy Father. He was pretty close to me, and communion was being distributed, and just knowing I had to somehow receive communion in communion with Pope Benedict. And that was a big moment there and at St. Peter's. And thanks be to God, it came to pass, and I am a Catholic now. So it is difficult with this recent announcement, because he's really the only pope I've ever known. I've only been Catholic since 2006. He became pope in 2005. So it'll be interesting to see how things progress.
Well, on that same trip, if I'm not mistaken from the book, you had talked about a SCAVI tour.
And yeah, that's right.
Of course, SCAVI is essentially just an underground tour of something below. But this particular SCAVI took you into the heart of an incredible place.
Yes, we got tickets to go to the SCAVI tour, which is the excavation underneath the high altar at St. Peter's. And I was so interested in it. And when we got to the end, there were the bones of St. Peter in these little boxes, these little plastic boxes. You could see them. And everyone left, and I stayed there, and I knelt down, and I prayed to St. Peter, and I said, I want to be in communion with you and your successor, Pope Benedict. And it was a really wonderful moment, and I could feel God's grace there. And it was after the end of that SCAVI tour, the guide said, hey, you asked a lot of questions. You're really interested. Who are you? And I said, well, I'm an Episcopal priest. I'm thinking about maybe becoming Catholic. And he said, hold on. Would you like to go to Mass with Pope Benedict today? And my wife and I were like, yes, please. And he arranged for us to go to Mass that day. So the day I got to see the bones of St. Peter and pray and kneel down and pray there just happened to be the same day that I got to go to Mass with Pope Benedict. And I wasn't really expecting either one that day. So it was certainly, God's grace leading us along.
Amen to that. Boy, I mean, the movement there.
Yeah, I got to go from Peter himself to Benedict in, within a few hours.
Incredible. Back to the Eternal City, Rome, and the origins of Catholic Christianity. Taylor, you do probably the best job of chronicling how they authenticated the bones of St. Peter. Because it can be a confusing story, but the way that you write and the information that you provide, I mean, I've been blessed to be able to do a couple of SCAVIs, and I walk out a little more confused than I was the first time. Believing in my heart, I totally believe, but the way you kind of, that is just worth the weight of the book in itself.
When I wrote that section, I purposely said, I want to write this like a mystery novel.
Mm-hmm.
I want the reader to be reading this, turn the page, like, what next? Because there's a couple of unexpected things that happen in the excavation of Peter's bones. A lot of false rabbit trails and disappointments. And, I wanted the reader to go through there and say, oh, no, well, Peter's not buried there. Oh, wait, and just move along. And it is I don't want to give anything away in case people want to read it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But it is an exciting story, and it is kind of a mystery.
Yeah, I think this is the book that should be absolutely a gift for anybody that is being received into the church at any time of the year, but in particular during the Easter celebrations. If you're know someone who's going through an RCIA or going through some type of inquiry that leads them into full communion, I think you have to have a copy of this if you want them to love this great gift of the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes, it's a wonderful gift.
I love, too, how you also help us to appreciate the first five popes when you see how that apostolic succession begins to occur and how it can occur, because that's something that gets thrown up often, and we're not sure how to respond to that.
Yeah, that was, talking to the editor and early readers of the book, that chapter almost got put on the chopping block, but I fought for it.
Good.
Because a lot of people are confused and believe that there wasn't an early pope, or that this was developed later. You even hear some Catholic people, God forbid, saying this. And I really wanted people to see that when Peter died, there was a succession plan, and it was executed. And we do know who these men are, and we do know about their lives. And so I just did a kind of a short bio on the first five popes, so that the reader, we know a lot about Peter, but we don't often know what happens right after Peter. And just to kind of get people interested in the next few popes, and then maybe even continue that journey and study more of the lives of the popes up to our own day. But, I just wanted people to see that there is a succession plan and a transition, and we should know it.
Yeah, I love the details in the book. For example, when you talk about the churches of Prasades and Prudenziana and the significance you almost trace the exact footsteps of Peter, because if you've ever been in Rome and you've had a chance to visit those very humble churches, but probably the oldest church.
Yes.
That's where Peter essentially had his office.
That's right. It was the earliest cathedral of, kind of these home churches were the earliest cathedrals of Peter.
So much of the soil around Rome is saturated with the blood of those martyrs.
Yes.
Something about that is what sanctifies, what makes it such a beacon, isn't it? It's not even so much the buildings.
No, it's right. It's the blood of the martyrs. And, you know, Rome was a pagan city. It was the capital of idolatry and of sin. And our Lord ransomed it because the Roman Empire was expansive, you know, Britain to Spain to the Middle East, North Africa. It was the means by which the early church catapulted itself into the world, and Christ used it. But of course, anytime Christ uses anyone or anything, there's always great suffering because it has to be purified. Redemptive suffering is at the heart of Catholicism. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. And so not only Peter, not only Paul, and not only all those first popes, but all of those priests, deacons, lay people, consecrated virgins, you know, through 10 persecutions, just rapidly, right after each other, thousands and thousands and thousands of martyrs there in Rome, literally, like you said, consecrating the soil with their blood and buying it, purchasing it for Christ and for his use. It's a beautiful thing.
Thank you, too, and in recognizing this issue about Constantine.
Yes. Yeah.
That's one where we really need to, again, have an appreciation of that part of the history.
Yes, it's one of the other surprise elements in the great history of Rome, that the first emperor to become a Christian and to recognize the faith also sort of sets up a new Rome, Constantinople, which sort of paves the way, in a sense, for the Eastern Western schism between the East Orthodox and the Catholic Church, and that's covered in the book a little bit as well.
Mm-hmm. It's just wonderful. And just the closing part of it too, that bringing St. Augustine in and helping us to really see that it's not about the political government of Rome.
That's right. You know, in Augustine's day, you know, he was living in a Christian Rome, and it was beginning to crumble, and he reminded all of us, and in every age, never to trust the political princes of our time. The secular government, United States of America, or any of them, will never replace the kingdom of God. And, you know, even the physical city of Rome, and even the Vatican, will eventually give place to the heavenly city of God, that's described in the book of Revelation. And that's our true home, is heaven. Now, it's true, of course, that Rome participates in that purpose, but our true city, our true home, our true citizenship is in heaven. And Augustine helps us to keep our eyes set on that.
Timing is everything, especially when you feel the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think there's any accident that your book came out right on the eve of this tremendous moment in church history. As you look at this, Taylor, what do you see? I mean, what does your heart see when you look at the activity that's going to be occurring in the next, well, the next 4 weeks?
You know, I don't know. I'm optimistic. I'm positive. I think that the church, you know, just personally, I think the Catholic Church is in the greatest crisis it's ever been, worse than the Arian crisis, worse than times of schism, even in times of great heresy. We are in a time of great confusion. The stats, you know, 75% of Catholics in America don't believe in transubstantiation. Mm-hmm. Less than 25 go to Mass every Sunday. Mm-hmm. Has it ever been the case in the Catholic Church? No. So we're seeing a time of great apostasy, doctrinal confusion, and it's not a time to give up, and it's not a time to go off and make up our own church. It's a time to rally to the Pope. And I think this is, in a sense, it's a test of our faith, but he's given us the plan, you know, stay near to the Eucharist, stay near to Our Lady, stay near to the Holy Father, and we'll be okay.
Well, Dr. Taylor Marshall, I wish we had more time, and you had two other works in this particular trilogy.
That's right. This book is actually the third book in a trilogy. The first book is called The Crucified Rabbi. It investigates the Jewish origin of the Catholic Church, and in that book are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, Jewish prophecies, and how they're fulfilled, not just by Christ, but by the Catholic Church itself. So in order to properly fulfill the Old Testament, you have to be Catholic. That's the premise of that book. And then the second book kind of moderates between the Jewish origins in the first book and the Roman origins in the third book. And it's a book on Paul, who was of course himself Jewish, but the great apostle of the Gentiles. And that book's called The Catholic Perspective on Paul. That's the second book. And then the third book is the one we've been talking about today. That's The Eternal City, the origins of Rome and the origins of Catholicism. And all three books are available at Amazon.com. That's where I recommend people to get them. Mm-hmm. And if you have read the book, I'd really appreciate it if you would rate those whichever books you've read on there. It doesn't matter if you put one or five. I think it's helpful for people to see people's comments and their ratings on there. So I'd encourage people to do that as well.
Also to visit your blog, Canterbury Tales. What an outstanding website.
Well, thank you very much. Yeah, it's TaylorMarshall.com. Marshall has two L's in it. And please visit. And if you sign up for the email update, you'll get a theological or philosophical or biblical short little post article almost every day of the week in your email box. So if you'd like that, just visit my site and sign up.
I'm receiving them now, and would be disappointed when they don't come that day. So
yeah, sometimes I get dizzy and they'll come every day, but I'd say about 5 days a week they're definitely coming.
Taylor, I appreciate you taking time out of your busy day to talk to us. I hope it's the first of many conversations, because I've said it earlier, I'm going to say it again, this has become one of my all-time favorite books. I just wanted to absorb everything in its pages, and it's wonderful.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate that. And maybe we could do another interview once we have a new pope.
Dr. Taylor Marshall, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. This was a great interview. I loved it.
With Dr. Taylor Marshall, we've gone inside the pages of The Eternal City, Rome, and the Origins of Catholic Christianity. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to TaylorMarshall.com, the website for his popular Catholic website, Canterbury Tales, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to DiscerningHearts.com. This has been a production of DiscerningHearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.